I invite you to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. I want to read one verse initially. Revelation 9 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15. And we read this verse, "And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind." The hour. Today, the sunrise in Maple Shade, our lovely town, was 7:21 a.m. The sun's supposed to set today in Maple Shade at 4:54. That means today we're getting 1 minute and 13 seconds more daylight than we got yesterday. But tomorrow we'll get 1 minute and 16 seconds more daylight than we got today, right? And I'm somebody, there's a website, timeanddate.com. I look at it a lot. I enjoy looking and saying, like, all right, so what time is the sun going to rise where Keeley is right now in Australia? What time is the sun rising where the Mots are in Kazakhstan? But for us as well, as the days get longer, you know, what time will the sun be rising? What time will the sun be setting here? I was thinking about it, even different times it pops up in my mind. I remember being on vacation this past summer and being in the lake in the sunshine and saying to somebody who on the lawn, "Hey, what time is it?" And they said, "It's 5 o'clock. I thought, wow. You know, by the end of November, it's going to be dark at this time. But right now, I'm swimming in the lake in the sunshine. Recently, when Greta's alarm goes off to get up in the morning and it's pitch black, I'm saying, wow, just imagine in May, the sun is going to be shining through our windows right now, right? Well, the point I'm making is the hour and the clock remains the same no matter what we see. Now, I know you may say, hang on, daylight saving times. I get it. But my point is when it's 5 p.m., it's 5 p.m. Whether you're seeing light or whether it's dark. And listen, there are days in life in this world where you may feel like, wow, this is one of those bright, sunny days. Everything is going good. All is well. It's a day of song and upbeat. And when you are having that kind of a day, Revelation chapter 9 can not only seem so far away, it can seem almost impossible. And then there'll be days where things are gloomy and down and you're riddled with division and destruction. And all of a sudden, Revelation chapter 9 not only seems possible, it seems closer than it did before. The point for us is this: no matter what we see, no matter what we feel, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15 remains true. There is a real hour that is set for these events. It's going to come. That hour is still on the clock, but it's going to come. And I want to see that today, and as we look into Revelation, I want to begin first by this. The first point I want you to see is this: Satan is real. Because otherwise there'd be no explanation for everything we're going to read in here, right? Satan, demonic forces, Satan is real. Understandably, this past week, as citizens of the United States, many eyes have been on Washington, D.C. That's what we see. We see presidents and prime ministers. We see kingdoms and capitals. But always remember, as the people of God, God calls us to see so much more. He calls us to raise our eyes above any activity of men or women and to realize there is a real spiritual, supernatural warfare that is going on this earth. Satan is real. Satan and his demonic armies want to destroy God's creation. And we read in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit." We've seen the tremendous destruction of the four trumpets. Well, we've seen the seven seals that were opened, and what happened, and the seventh seal leading to the seven trumpets. We've heard the four trumpets blowing, and we see the fifth trumpet sounding here now. And what do we see? John sees a star that had fallen from heaven. Now, there are times during some of the judgment we saw, we'd say a star was falling, and truly it probably was an asteroid or some kind of comet or something bringing destruction from nature onto the earth, but not here. Because we see here, it's personal. The star is. Because we read there at the end of verse 1, the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. It's a being, a personal being. David Levy, who is from Friends of Israel, in his commentary on Revelation says, "Scholars are divided as to whether this individual, this star fallen from heaven, is an angel from God, a fallen angel, or Satan himself." Charles Ryrie sees the stars falling from heaven as being Satan. John MacArthur says, may well be Satan as well. Ed Heinsohn, in his commentary, says, when you see that this one is given the key, that key would be a possession of heaven, so it would seem that it's not a fallen angel, but it's an angel from God. Different thoughts on it, right? When we get to verse 11, we're going to see an individual whose Hebrew name is Abaddon, Greek name Apollyon. It means destruction. And in verse 11, Ryrie will say that's Satan as well, just like the star that fell. And MacArthur will say, well, no, that's not. That's one of Satan's most trusted leaders. And my point is, there's room for us as we look at Scripture here to say, well, Who is that? Why? Because the passage itself doesn't always identify the being, right? The point is, we may find ourselves quite, you know, well, that detail, I'm not sure if I go with this one or that one. But the big picture is what's in mind here. The difference of some identities aren't impacting the fact that what we are seeing about to happen is a tremendous amount of demonic activity that pours out of the abyss. Pours out of this abyss where demons have been detained, that Satan is real. Hold your place in Revelation 9, and just to see that personally, look at Job chapter 1 and verse 6. In Job chapter 1, we're reading a narrative passage. So Scripture sometimes will have a prophetic passage just declaring something. There'll be narrative that speaks, as we well know, what's unfolding. There'll be poetic language or whatever it may be. In Job 1, it's narrative. We're going to be reading about real events that happened to Job and how they unfold and what's happening. Likewise, we're reading about a real narrative of what's happening in heaven. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them." Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is at one place at a time. His demonic realms are all over. And there's a multitude and of his demonic armies. But this is a narrative of Satan leaving the earth and coming into God's throne room to do what? To accuse believers, to try and separate God's relationship with Job. We read a narrative. When Satan fell, we don't read the narrative of that. What I mean by that is, we don't read a passage in Scripture that says, and this is the day upon which Satan fell from his exalted place that God had given him. We read verses in Scripture that give us references toward it. So, for example, in Luke chapter 10, when the disciples have been sent out, in Luke chapter 10, they've been sent out and Jesus has empowered them to cast out demons. They're stunned. You wouldn't believe it. We said it in the name of Jesus and we cast out a demon and the demon went running. And Jesus responds to them in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, and he says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He goes on to say, look, you want to be excited about something? Be excited that your name's written in heaven. Why is it that we as believers get excited about, I did something miraculous, that somehow would be more exciting than the fact that Jesus rescued me from eternal condemnation and has given me eternal life? That's what we should be excited about, right? But here, Jesus is kind of making I see two meanings in it. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is saying, don't you know I was there when Satan lost in his attempt to take over and he fell? But I'm also seeing Satan fall, his kingdom being crushed every time someone is delivered from his kingdom of darkness. Phew. We read about that falling of Satan, I believe, prophetically. It's in prophecy in Isaiah chapter 14, but I believe it's speaking historically about what happened to Satan. It's prophetically speaking about a king on earth, but there's so much more in it. It can't just be a human being. In other words, it's the Satan who's behind the king that's being referenced. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, we read, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. The arrogance of Satan, this created angel in such a high place, to allow what? To allow pride, just as we do. Paul talks to Timothy, and as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he references, I believe what he says kind of goes alongside that passage in Isaiah, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, when he says, and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. In other words, the devil's fall came because of his pride. As Isaiah speaks about that star of the morning, that star, Satan. The point is this, when we get back to Revelation chapter 9, far above any earthly kingdom, Satan sought to storm the capital of God. And he lost. He was defeated. We're going to read about it, not today, but we'll read about it in Revelation 12 when Satan is ultimately cast out of heaven. And in Job, he's able to go. He's already fallen, but he's able to go into God's presence and accuse. We're going to read in chapter 12 when he's finally cast out, never welcome back into the halls of heaven. And then in chapter 20 of Revelation, when he's ultimately thrown into the lake of fire. But today we're focused on Revelation chapter 9. And we're reminded of Satan's vicious activity on earth. Satan is real. He's real. He's delighted when he's made fun of, then he's a caricature. Because then people don't stop to think about the fact of his real existence. But he is. There's a second thing I want you to see. These events are real. In Revelation chapter 9, these events are real events. What are they? Well, the first one is the fifth trumpet that sounds, right? We saw the key is given to open up the pit, and oh my, this earth has never seen that pit opened. Whew. We think we've seen things. We've never seen that pit opened where these demonic beings are held bound. But what do we read in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 3? And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. And as I said, both names mean destroyer or destruction. Chuck Swindoll says this: clearly these locusts are spiritual demonic creatures, not earthly members of the insect kingdom, but spiritual soldiers in the kingdom of darkness. These locusts are not eating trees and grass. They are, and they have heads like lions and hair. We're reading about a tremendous demonic invasion. And imagine John as he's seeing it. What in the world am I looking at? Charles Ryrie says, in this chapter, there are more occurrences of the words as and like than in any other chapter in the Bible, which shows how difficult it was for John to describe it. What was it like? And you look at verses 7 and 8, and it was, you know, like horses for battle, like crowns of gold, like faces of men, teeth were like lions, like. I can only tell you, I'm trying to find things to compare it to, but I've never seen anything that looks like that. It's a horrible demonic invasion on people. Listen. This is not Democrats attacking Republicans and Republicans attacking Democrats. We see that happening and we feel the wounds or see the hurts. We haven't seen anything. This is an absolute racial war. I'm not talking black and white. I'm talking about a race of demonic beings against the entire race of human beings. Oh, the things that divide us right now. Oh, yeah, well, they're the top 1%. They have this power. None of that will matter when this human race is on a planet that has come under this invasion of a demonic race of beings that are after everyone who's here. This is a horrific moment. The hour's on the clock. There's a second real event that unfolds, and it's the sixth trumpet. For we read, when the sixth trumpet sounds, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision, the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. The heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. Now, we read this unfolding of this event, and it's stunning. Again, there are some who see these armies as being human armies, and because these angels right now are being held back at the Euphrates River, which is Iraq, and ultimately in prophetic literature, comparing Ezekiel and Revelation, different places, you know, we know events that are going to be occurring in the Middle East region and some of the nations that will be part of it. But I think what we're seeing here is still part of that demonic invasion. We're not reading really about what the soldiers are doing. We're reading about what the horses are doing. Now, some people would say, yeah, well, the writer is seeing, like, you know, helicopters and tanks and all. And that, my point is here that most would agree this is still part of that tremendous demonic force, a demonic unfolding. What do we read in verse 15? A third of mankind are killed. Now think about that. Because if you remember, if you've been part of this study with us, whether here or online, back in the seals, when we were looking at them, when the fourth seal was open in Revelation 6, what happened? A quarter of mankind was killed. So let's say we had 100 people. When that seal was open, we've lost a quarter. We're down to what? 75. Now, when this trumpet sounds, a third of the 75 are gone. We're down to 50. In other words, at this point, half the human race has been destroyed. Wow. You realize the immensity of what we're reading about here. Whew. Verse 15 says, that hour is on the clock. It's coming. I remember when we were awaiting each of our children's births. I remember when Vincent was born. I remember very clearly. Of course, it's your first child, and there's a more intensity to it, and more worry, and more fear, and more got to get everything perfectly right, which nobody does. I remember this was before cell phones, at least for us, and that night, it was 11:30 at night, and Greta was in labor, and I said, let's go, we're taking a walk. And I needed something with a second hand, so I took the clock off the wall, and we were literally walking through our neighborhood in Kingsway Village section of Cherry Hill. I've got our wall clock in my arm, and I'm writing down, okay, that was 6 minutes and 13 seconds between those, you know, keeping a check on it all. And eventually, our dear Vincent came. I remember when Deanna was born. I was pastoring at Faith Baptist Church over in Cherry Hill. After the service, we met my mom and my dad at the Golden Dawn Diner, New Golden Dawn Diner, whatever it was called, the one on Route 38 that eventually ended with a fire. But we were sitting in there, and we had a meal together, and I think it was getting close to 3 o'clock, and Greta said to me, I'm in labor. We probably should be headed to the hospital. And we did. Deanna was born 5:20, I think, right? You know, I mean, I know it was a lot easier on me than it was on Greta, but it seemed like it came quite quickly, right? I remember it. I remember when Natalie was born. We had to, I think you woke me up. Greta was, it's time, and we had to take the kids, drop them off at my parents in the middle of the night. Well, I'm sharing wonderful stories about what? These were events that we knew were coming. The hour was on the clock. I'm at my 26th week. I'm at my 30th week. The hour's on the clock. It's coming, but we didn't control when. This hour is on the clock. It's coming. It's real. We don't control when, but God does. God does, and that's what I want you to see. The third thing is this. God's control is real. Satan is real. These events in Revelation chapter 9 are real. But listen to me. God's control is real. You may ask, if so, why would God create Satan when he knew that Satan was going to rebel and fall and cause such agony and pain and destruction in the human race's relationship with God? And the answer that I only was going to give you is that is well above my spiritual pay grade, right? That answer sits with my amazing God, and I'm glad it does. I'm glad he made clear in Scripture that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above mine and his thoughts above mine. I'm so glad that what I read about God, no group of human beings would ever sit there and go, what else do we want? We got to, this has to make sense to people. So what do we, well, let's do this. Well, let's do that. No, the revelation of God through Scripture is a revelation where you sit and go, no human being ever would have written this. He's above us. He's beyond us. He has the right to say, I have decided to bring myself glory through allowing Satan's activity to display my power, my grace, my mercy. But don't ever doubt the fact that what he makes clear is, I never lose control. There's never a time where Satan's forces have broken through God's defenses. Doesn't happen. The Lord is in control. As a matter of fact, right now, he's in control. We see it in the passage here in Revelation chapter 9. If you look at verse 4, right, we read what? And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Right? Revelation 9, verse 4. Don't hurt the grass of the earth. We see it in Revelation 9, verse 5. They were not permitted to kill anyone. Who's controlling them? God. What I mean is God is saying, you will go this far, Satan, and no further. I will allow you to do this and no more. We see it ultimately in Revelation 9 and verse 13 when it says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Where is the directions coming from? From the throne of God. You may say, wait a minute, God has partnered up with Satan and the demons. No. God is bringing it on this earth, yes. He's allowing Satan's vicious activity to go to a certain degree to cause people to see the difference between Satan and himself even. Before we've seen nature and the results coming, now Satan's tormenting. Yes, God in his great sovereignty is allowing this to unfold, but it remains under his control. And that's so important to us as believers, to remember that. Eternal life is sure. Heaven is sure forever. Armies and God is not one that has not already been determined. There is no risk that Satan's walls will crumble. Heaven's walls will crumble someday. They won't. Jesus Christ has won the victory. God has always been the Almighty God. But that God is showing us what? Remember, when I show you, when I allow you to see Satan's vicious power, let it remind you of what I've done for you by setting you free. Let it remind you how I've protected you. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul's letter there, verse 13 to 15. And when you were dead and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death. That's what that song was all about. Canceled it out, right? Against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's not talking about the president, the prime minister of China. That's talking about the real warfare, the real demonic authorities. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What Christ has done, defeating Satan, leaving him powerless against you as a believer in the Lord, right? We see the same thing written in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, after James' letter, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, that's Jesus, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might render those who through fear of death were subject, might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. What he's saying here? Satan is real. These horrific events are going to unfold on this earth. Demonic assault on the human race, it's real. But God's control is real. He is never going to give up control. He will allow it for a purpose, to turn people toward him. But remember what it says to us as believers. You've been set free. Praise God for it. Scripture tells us what? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Because you've gotten really strong? No, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. In the powerful name, the same name of Jesus of Nazarene that brought life to the legs of the scripture, the passage we were quoting, the name of Jesus. Devil, you can bring all those doubts my way. You can accuse me. You can say that there are people that I've done things in the past that nobody knows about and they're going to haunt me. Christ has set me free. It's finished. He separated me from my sin as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah. See, God is in control. If you've come to faith in Jesus, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, then I want you to hear my closing point, right? Satan is real. These events are real. God's control is real. But the last thing, the opportunity for repentance is real. The hour's on the clock for these events, but it hasn't come yet. The opportunity for repentance is real. Some of the most painful words in Revelation chapter 9 are not about the physical torment to me. They're the last two verses. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Think about that. Wow. God has put on display for them. Look, while all this is unfolding, remember what's still happening. The 144,000 that we read about are still on the earth proclaiming, hey, there is salvation in Jesus. Come to the Lord. And the demonic beings can't do anything to them. They can't harm them. And yet, the power of sin and Satan's blindness, they did not repent. What about you? All right? The hour is set for these events, but it's still on the clock. There's time to repent. Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? You may be here in our midst. You may be watching online. Dear friend, I don't share this to get more money in our offerings, to get more people at our church. I share this, as you well know, and you feel the same as people who have been rescued by God, to let others know this is real. This isn't a game. These are real events, a real warfare with Satan. But Jesus Christ really went to the cross, and he took the sins of mankind. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. He took our sins upon him. Real spiritual warfare. He said, it is finished. He crushed Satan. He crushed sin. He crushed death. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be rescued. You don't have to live through this moment. I'm not going to be here when these things unfold. Whew. Praise God. There's time. Would you bow with me as we turn to him. Almighty God, we bow before you at this moment. We bow before you. Lord, we thank you for your honesty with us. What sin brings, what our enemy Satan seeks to destroy. In this moment, Lord, we ask that any of us here in this auditorium or watching online, Lord, that we would be very honest with our own hearts as we sit before you. And that we would find ourselves humbling ourselves before you and saying, Almighty God, you have the right to bring judgment on sin. Almighty God, I confess, I repent. For Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says what? Repent for the forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we humbly repent, confess. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom from sin that you bring us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the salvation that comes when we say, oh, Lord Jesus, I put all my faith in you and your work on the cross. For if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Thank you, Lord, for those who may be praying that right now have come to faith in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.